It's good to be in God's house. Well, if you've been away, we're in Mark chapter 4. I'm just amazed by the word of God. Mark chapter 4, our text is verses 26 through 34. We love studying the life of the Lord Jesus. There's so much here. Whew, just blows us away. God is so good. You know, there are people who, when they think about eternity, and I think sometimes evangelicalism has done a poor job with this, is that when we think about dying, we think about maybe, well, what are we going to do after we die? Are we going to float in the clouds and the sweet by and by? The answer is no, because God's kingdom is coming, and we're going to live real lives in eternity. Those lives that we're going to live in eternity are going to have purpose, meaning, joy unspeakable, obviously no aches and pains. And I believe that we will labor without growing weary. It is to say that we're not just going to be floating around somewhere out there. And so today's message is entitled, Thy Kingdom Come. It is based on a biblical belief that this is our grand destiny, Thy Kingdom Come. And God has prepared great things for us, for those of us who are saved by His grace. And I just want to say, I think while this may sound theological, it is practical, and with God's help, I hope to showcase both. Picking up at verse 26, the Lord Jesus now speaking to the crowds, in parables you may remember, He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself doesn't know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms a large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it, and he didn't speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Well, Heavenly Father, this is your word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us, purify us, set us apart in the truth, Lord. Oh, Father, that we would come as hungry and spiritually thirsty people today to receive a word from you by the Spirit's anointing and in the authoritative name of Jesus who has saved us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed how some foods taste better, especially when they've been made, when you've prepared them in a crock pot? Pastor Craig, you use a crock pot, do you? Even today, well, we'll all be over your house afterwards. Just let Colleen know. I love meatballs in the crock pot. Now, no offense to my mother, but growing up, my mother used to make these meatballs that she would fry in the pan for spaghetti, and they were hard. We ate them anyway, because when you're hungry, you do. But when I learned that you could put meatballs in a crock pot, oh, what a difference that made. And there's nothing better than taking like a beef brisket and letting that simmer in the crock pot all day and then just pulling it apart. Are you getting hungry yet? Yes. All right, now. My wife's inventive. Oh, she now cooks a whole chicken in the crock pot. Now, I have to tell you, I would never have thought to do that. But I want you to know that you put that in the crock pot before you go to church. Make sure you come to the 8:30 service. Put that in there. When you get home, oh, it just, you can't even lift it out. I mean, it just falls apart. Dave, do you eat a crock pot? You're back there, none. Either that, you're hungry or it's tasty. You know, theology is, and our own theology is really our own worldview. I remember hearing that in Miss Stort's philosophy class. Our theology or our worldview is, over time, is like being in the crock pot. It only gets better as I allow things to stew. I think about the things I learned in my early years and how that knowledge in life and over time, that little phrase, thy kingdom come, leaped out to me as I was studying this passage because Jesus is talking about his Father's kingdom. Those three words, thy kingdom come, if I could say it this way, transcend simple mortality that is often captured in pagan beliefs such as, this is all there is. Life's a one-trick pony. Some people, very sadly, believe that when you die, that's it. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? When instead, biblical theology, the Bible, presents eternity in God's kingdom, not in mortal hope, but in immortal hope, expressed, and I will say it, in less grander biblical terms, it is to say that what God has prepared for us, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what God has for us. What does thy kingdom come mean? It means that God, by his sovereign providence, I know this is going to be a lot to think about, but just stay with me for a moment. God, by his sovereign providence, think about this, is building one great unifying spiritual kingdom from every dispensation of time that will draw believers from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and it'll include the grand fulfillment of all the promises that he made to the nation of Israel in the Bible. And we Gentiles, the nations of the world, who have been grafted into God's kingdom with Israel, will share with all the saints of all times, all those spiritual blessings promised to God's children in heavenly places. We will be united as one in Jesus Christ. God has this master, glorious plan. It is to say that Israel's Messiah is my Messiah, is your Messiah. Israel's King is our King. Israel's Lord is our Lord. And someday, I believe the day is approaching. Revelation 1:7, behold, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. You see, because be I Jew or Gentile, we are all saved by faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, and all the glory, honor, and majesty belong to Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. And if you're tempted even in this moment to sigh beneath your breath, so what? Don't do it. Because what it means is that God's kingdom, there's a place reserved for you that has. Some of you, a friend of mine, he has timeshares. He was telling me how they're going to go to some place down in Florida for a couple weeks, and they got another place reserved up in South Carolina near Myrtle Beach. Pastor Craig, you enjoy going to Disney. Maybe a number of you go to Disney and enjoy the theme parks there. Some of us travel to more exotic places where there's beaches and sunshine, and that's Cindy. I want you to think about this. In eternity, God has a reservation for all of us. I mean, that's just incredible to think about. And it is to say that you and I sitting in the service, we're not pond scum, but we're God's kingdom children. And I just say, here's a high five to Romans 8:19 that says, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Oh, that will be glory. Glory for me. The passage that we read today, these two parables, there's actually a problem beneath the surface of these two parables. You see, Jesus is talking about God's kingdom, and you notice there in your Bibles in verses 26 and 30, twice he refers to his Father's kingdom. And he's talking about his Father's kingdom in a way that they weren't quite grasping. You have to realize that the problem here was they were expecting a messianic military general who would lead the nation of Israel in triumph over its enemies. No offense to preachers, as I'm one myself. The Jews weren't looking for a parable-telling rabbi who told esoteric stories that few were understanding. They weren't looking for the meek and mild Jesus. They were looking for someone with strength and might. It is to say that Jesus wasn't matching up to their agenda. The nation of Israel that had for hundreds of years been subjected to the Babylonians, before them the Syrians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. In the day of Jesus, they were all ready for a revolution, folks. They were looking for their own declaration of independence. And here's Jesus. And rather than speaking about military might and defeating the Romans, he was talking instead about a spiritual revolution. Something you might hear in a worship service rather than on the battlefield of blood and guts. They were expecting a man who would come brandishing a sword. You remember what Peter said? Lord, I got my sword right here. I'm ready. The only Messiah they were looking for was someone like Judas Maccabees. He was someone that 50, 100 years earlier had led a revolt. It was a small revolt, but he had led a revolt at that time. That's what they were looking for. They weren't looking for a man who was telling stories. Oh, they appreciated the healing miracles, that was for sure. It's obvious that even his own inner circle of 12 disciples didn't quite get what he was talking about when he talked about this kingdom of his Father. I mean, think about this. Later on in the gospel account, you have James and John jockeying for positions, if I could just put it this way, in the Lord's presidential cabinet. You had Simon, Mad Dog Peter, applying for Secretary of Defense. And of course, you had the wily Judas Iscariot buying with secret ambition for Secretary of the Treasury. Now, of course, I say all this tongue in cheek, but trust me, that's really what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah who would be the national leader, who would defeat their enemies, and who would establish a mighty earthly political kingdom that would be even greater than the kingdoms of King David and Solomon. And Jesus, he's talking about God's kingdom. He's using farm language. He's describing God's kingdom as a seed. And worse than that, like a mustard seed. What gives? But as they say, there is a method to his madness, which wasn't madness at all. But Jesus instead was trying to get their thinking heading in a different direction, to get their eyes off of what they thought he had come to do and instead to begin to understand what he was truly doing. You see, the purpose, secondly, of these parables, think about it. The seed, in the first parable and the mustard seed in the second parable. What do we note about them? Each of those seeds appears small. We could say inconsequential. But Jesus says to his disciples, about my Father's kingdom, oh, to the eye, it may appear to be a kingdom of small beginnings. But trust me, it's going to become undeniably large and consequential. Notice in the first parable, it's as if all the farmer does is plant the seed. And then if you notice there, verse 27, it says, over time, and how he himself doesn't even know, the plant grows. Verse 28, the blade, the head, the mature grain of the head. And then verse 29, the time of the harvest comes. And it is to say, as if the planting of the seed is all the farmer does. He's not really involved in the growing process. He can't even explain how it grows, but it does. It does. And then there's the second parable. There is another seed, but this seed happens to be the smallest, tiniest seed of them all. Among other seeds, by the way, this one's the mustard seed. Now, I know you've heard these stories before, but yet what does it do? This tiniest of seeds, when it's planted among all the other seeds, instead, this seed explodes with growth. I remember when I was a boy, in our backyard, there was a little oak tree, just a little sapling that back there, little tiny little thing. I said to my dad, "Dad, can we let that tree grow?" That was an oak and a half. That thing shot straight up. That was my tree. Even when I went off to college and would come home, later on get married, go visit my parents, that was my tree. That was a big tree. And then one day, Dad hired someone to take that tree down. He said, "Son, if I don't take that tree down," and that tree, because the houses were relatively close together, he said, "that tree could take out an entire family, but that was my tree." I'm thinking about that because it's like the story Jesus is telling us here. He's saying, this seed that represents God's kingdom, oh, it might appear small to the human eye, but it's mighty in the end. It's bigger, he says, than all the other plants. Why? It's so big, even the birds come. Some think that that's a reference to the nations of the world. Neither here nor there. It's going to be big, large, explosive. And I can imagine, can you imagine? Here are 12 disciples, fishermen, tax collector, who knows what jobs they have. "Lord, there's you and there's us." Let's see now, that's 13 of us. 13. That's not even supposed to be a good number. But you expect your Father's kingdom to grow with just a few of us? Can you imagine that after when the Lord was crucified, how the disciples, their dreams must have been dashed as each of them scattered and went to their own homes? "Lord, things were starting to look promising, but now you're dead." There would be others that would step forward and say, "I remember when we tried to make Jesus a king. And every time we tried to make him a king and to lead our nation, you know what he did? He disappeared. He went off in another direction." What I'm getting at is that in telling these two parables about his Father's kingdom, it was rather obvious that no one was understanding what he was talking about. They couldn't make heads or tails what Jesus was up to, except that they loved Jesus, they followed Jesus, but they couldn't have been on a steeper learning curve because they all expected some kind of kingdom, but they weren't expecting the kingdom he was talking about, not a kingdom that would lead to the cross of Calvary. And consider about how there is a great mystery about how this kingdom grows. You sow the seed and everything beyond that, well, that kingdom just grows and explodes. It reminds me of what Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. What would make God's kingdom grow? What was Jesus trying to tell them? Well, ultimately, he answers that question, because in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. The Lord was saying, fellas, if you think that God wants me to establish a kingdom with the sword, not now, and you really don't understand, because that's not why I'm here. But this kingdom that is coming, this kingdom that is going to grow, is first going to be calling people to come to faith in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about small things. I have a letter somewhere in the office. It goes back to the 1920s. Someone, and we were trying to remember whether it was $10 or $20, but somebody put forward $10 or $20 towards the purchase of this property. Can you imagine that? What'd they do? They sowed a seed, didn't they? But God made it grow. You know, as you know, many of you know that we were missionaries in Ireland, and in our last town that we lived in, a town of Trim, we planted a mustard seed. And since then it has grown. There's many times in the office, and particularly in the winter months when, you know, in the summer we have stored up the nuts, so to speak, to get through the long winter season. And Pastor Craig and I have both said to each other, this is God's church, not ours. It belongs to Him. And as much as we might love the people, God loves the people even more. You see, the spiritual temperature of God's church is much more than what takes place within its four walls. It's much more than even the best programs that have been invented by creative people. It's about what's happening in our lives. That's what God is doing. God is doing something in our hearts. Jesus was trying to say to them, God is building His kingdom, but it's going to begin with our hearts. Jesus said, you should love one another. The Bible says, if you don't love one another, you're a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Jesus was telling His disciples, my Father is building a kingdom, but it's a kingdom that's going to first transform lives. It's going to be a kingdom that brings people first in spiritually to prepare them for ultimately what the Father will do, even today in our own future. Just read about it in the book of Revelation. I think about how there are people that rely upon things like American business enterprise or church growth models. God is not dependent on those things to grow His church. God is not even dependent on us. It's His church. He calls His church what? His bride. Jesus was saying to His disciples, look, fellas, it might look small to you, but it's not going to be small someday. Can you imagine in eternity when we're there with the Lord, we're in His kingdom, and we get to start looking around, and man, hey, there's Moses over there, and hey, there's Elijah. There's millions, if not billions, of people over the ages of time. It's going to be absolutely incredible. And to think about the Savior, who's the shepherd, who says, and you know what? If there's even one sheep, I'll go after them to bring them into my fold. What's the practical side to these two parables about God's kingdom? It's to say that God deserves all the glory. It's to say that we really need to realize that our lives really do have meaning and purpose. We really are heading in a direction. And while politicians come and politicians go, while presidents come and presidents go, you and I are citizens of this kingdom, God's kingdom. And we are heading in a direction where someday there won't be an election about his coming, but he will appear in the sky. And this world is going to be rattled, but not those of us who know him and love him, because our King has come. Oh, I love that verse in Luke 21:28 that says, "Lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh." Father God, thank you, Lord, that you raise our hearts and our minds above the mundane. Everything, all these things of life, this world has, it's nothing compared to you, Lord. Encourage us today, Lord, beyond our struggles and our fears and our failures. Remind us, Lord, for those that are struggling with who they are. Oh, help them to see who they are in Jesus Christ. We look forward to that most glorious day, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we would be a witness for you until Jesus comes. And in his name I pray, amen and amen.